So this morning I want to start, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture. This is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. This morning I want to speak particularly about the inheritance, our incorruptible inheritance. We talk about salvation and all that that entails, those that have come to put their faith in Christ and the salvation, the deliverance from the punishment, the eternal punishment for sin, the separation of God in hell that we're all familiar with. And that's important to understand, it's important to know. But that inheritance isn't just for a future down the road sometime. There's an inheritance that we can have now. As Christians, we get to partake in now. It's not all just future. The future is the best part by far. If that was the only part of it, that's still way worth it. But there is some things that we get to inherit here on earth. You know, when Jesus took our sins on the cross, there was a transaction that took place. Yes, he took our sins, but he gave us something in return. And he didn't just take our sins, he gave us something back. He gave us a new life. And he gave us the ability to call out to God. He gave us the access to the very throne room of heaven. He's there making intercessions. We can come into the throne room of God now because of what Jesus did. That's part of our inheritance. That's what we inherited. He gave us our inheritance back. See, to inherit something means you gain something. Most of the time, an inheritance is part of your birthright. You know, your father is a rich oil billionaire in North Texas. Your birthright is going to be to inherit part of that estate. Business tycoons or whatever, their children inherit because that's their birthright. That's part of what they receive because of that. And there are cases of a rich person taking a liking to someone and adding them to their will, and that's kind of a nice thing. But I want to speak specifically about, I want you to keep in mind a birthright, something that was yours by birth. And understand that was what was lost at the fall. We had a birthright. Man was created with a birthright to inherit the kingdom and all these promises we're going to talk about. That was what we were created for, but at the fall, we traded it. Those of you familiar with the story of Esau in the Old Testament, where he comes in and he trades his birthright for a stew. At least he got a stew. Adam traded it for an apple. But really, that was Adam traded aside our birthright. And much like how Esau, when he traded his birthright, that affected all of his descendants. Everybody that came from Esau, that was their birthright too that he traded away. And at the fall in the garden, Adam traded away our birthright. The right that we had. The access to God. God would come and walk with them in the cool of the day, it says. And they no longer had that access anymore. So that birthright we had was traded. Like Esau traded his, Adam traded his, he gave it to Satan. Satan now took that away from him and has possession of it. So Jesus came to redeem us, and we can get the whole kinsman redeemer thing. That's the beautiful part of the book of Ruth. I encourage you to read that and study the kinsman redeemer aspect there. But that's what Jesus did. He came to redeem us and redeem our birthright, to get back what was ours. Because he was able to do that because he, the Son of God, he was the only one that was sinless and was able to redeem what was lost in the fall. See, that was the Old Testament, all the rules that they had, the covenant with Abraham, the Old Testament laws that were given to Moses, none of those were good enough to get the inheritance back. It could cover up the sin, it could make atonements for sin, but none of them were sufficient to purchase back what was given away. There was only one that was capable of doing that. And restoration is the point of the gospel. The restoration, it's not just about getting you out of hell and getting you into heaven. It's that, yes, that's a big part of it. But that's not it. It's restoration. It's recovering that relationship that was broken. That's what God wants, is relationship. He wants that relationship restored. Because he wants us to have that birthright back. He wants us to enjoy our birthright. When you have a birthright, there's some things that come along with it. And we got to see what Peter talks about here. He calls it the inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. That's where our inheritance is kept at. Satan can't mess it up. You can't mess it up. That's part of the good. That's part of the really good news about it. God's holding it. God is keeping it. Jesus is the one that's responsible for making the transaction happen. Jesus made the transaction possible at the cross. We just have to accept it. If we'll accept that, what was done for us. And there's a misconception that's out there. You hear it in the media. You hear people say it. Some people in church even say it, that, you know, we're all God's children. In a roundabout way, you can sort of say that, you know, God created Adam and we're all descended from Adam, so we're all kind of God's creation. We're all God's creation, but we're not all God's children. See, we know that because, well, it's been on our sign out here for a month. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We're not all God's children. You're not born one of God's children. You're born fallen away. You're born without a birthright, without a divine birthright. Oh, your parents may be rich. You may have some kind of birthright through that. Your parents may have land or property, or you may have some sort of birthright through that. But your divine birthright, your eternal birthright, you're born without that. You have to decide. You have to receive him. Who's the him? Jesus. And when you receive him, then you get the right to become the children of God. See, if we're all born children of God, then why would John have included this? Why would that be part of the gospel? We have to choose him. We have to become the children of God. We have to receive what he's done. You have to have a relationship with someone to inherit something from them. Even if it's that case where the waitress who waited on a rich guy who gets added to his will because he really felt she did a good job, he or she did a really good job, they had some kind of relationship. They had to know that person. No one leaves money to strangers. I haven't heard of that. If they do, their family will then have the will vacated because they're crazy. They don't even know that person. That'd be one of the grounds to vacate it. They don't even know this person. Why can't they leave the money, anything to them? So there must be relationship, and that's what Jesus came to restore. And we understand this restoration, that God has made all this possible through the cross, this restoration. Then you can see why it's crazy to try and approach God any other way. You're illegitimate coming in and at the last minute trying to claim some inheritance. He's made a way for you to all be legitimate heirs. Why would you try to approach as an illegitimate heir? Why would you try to approach him in any other capacity than through the cross? Jesus made it clear that no one comes to the Father but through him. So why would you try any other way? People try that. They like to use the balance beam. You know, I'm going to have more good than I did bad. It's funny, though, when they do that, they're usually the one that gets to decide what's good and bad. That's what mankind is real special at. They'll create a test, take the test, grade the test, and declare themselves passed. And that's what most religion is. That's what religion is all about, is creating a test that somebody gets to grade. And if you don't like the way they grade you, then you just move down the road and find the other church. We were talking about that this morning. You know, if you, I don't like the way this church grades. This one grades on a curve. I'm going to go there. I got news for you. We're not grading anybody's test at this church because we're not qualified. Only God is qualified. I'm simply here to teach you. I'm here to tell you how you can ace the test by not taking the test, by letting Jesus take it for you. That's the good news. That's the gospel. You don't have to study for it. He took it. Let him be the one that took the grade for you. So we're unique in all creation. The fact that in Genesis it says that God came down and breathed into the nostrils the breath of life into man in Genesis 2:7. That makes us unique in all creation. Early on it says, God says, let's make man in our image. It doesn't mean God necessarily looks like us with two arms. God's a spirit, and it's his image is the fact that we can contemplate things. See, animals don't contemplate stuff. Animals don't have the chance to refuse to choose not to believe in God. Human beings are the only ones that can choose not to believe in God. That's what we get. As a result of the fall, that's one of the benefits, is that we can choose not to believe in God. Angels, demons who are fallen angels, all believe in God. They know he exists. They can't deny him. The animal kingdom knows God is God. Balaam's donkey knew. He recognized God. He recognized the angel of God in front of him. Even the rocks will cry out. Isn't that what Jesus said when they were coming into Jerusalem? If I tell these people to be quiet, the rocks will cry out, because creation knows God is God. Man is the only thing in the entire universe that gets to decide whether or not God exists. I'd like to make that decision. And because of that, many choose not to believe him. They choose to look at his creation. They look at the beauty of a sunset, the heartbeat on a sonogram, and deny the miracle that they see in front of them. You know, any parent who's been in that room when you that sonogram is there and they're looking and you hear that noise, and then finally they get it right over the right spot and you hear that. That's a miracle. That's why they don't want moms to hear that sound before they make a decision to get rid of their child. Because you can't deny the miracle that's taken place when you hear that. But some people do. Some people do. They don't believe God. They don't believe the Bible. It's just a book of ancient fairy tales, and none of that stuff's really true. Funny thing is, every time archaeologists go set out to disprove it, they wind up proving it. More archaeologists have been saved setting out to disprove the Bible than a Billy Graham revival. Because this word is true. There's truth in it. Because it's true, because it tells us that we have this inheritance, this transaction that took place at the cross, there's things that we get that are part of that. Now, before I move on to this, I have a little list here. It's not a real long one, but I got a little list. But before I move on, I want to pause. And I said earlier that you have to have received him to have the right to be called the children of God. And so if anyone's here today, if you're listening to this on the internet later, and you haven't chose him, you haven't received him, you need to do that, because the rest of this message only applies to those who have received him. You have to have received him to become a child of God, so that you can be part of the people that inherit that. So you can have that divine inheritance. If you rejected him, you rejected your birthright, you rejected your inheritance. And so now you have, all you're left with is the false promise of religion and an eternity separated from God. So I encourage you, if you're here today, we're going to have dinner afterwards, lunch afterwards. If you're not sure of your relationship, get with me, Mary. There's plenty of people around here that would love to help have that conversation with you. The food will keep. I can sit up here and talk to anyone as long as you want. Okay? But let's get that straight. If anybody has a question in their mind about that, I just wanted to get that out of the way. But let's get that straightened out for everyone. But for those of us that are saved, for those that are the children of God, we have received Christ, and we now have the right to call ourselves the children of God. And we look forward to that day where we're saved and we're delivered from all that we see around us, all that earth has in store, all our bodies which are failing day by day. And I saw a sign one time in a restaurant, and this is so true. Good health simply means dying at the slowest rate possible. I got news for you. Life is fatal. None of us get out of it alive. So there's something waiting at the end. What is it? Well, there's salvation. There's eternity with Christ, with God, in what we call heaven. And then there's eternity separated from God, which we call hell. And that separation is what the true punishment is. We talk about the flames and the worm and all the graphic imagery, and you can go see what, I don't know what those people were on in the Middle Ages, but they painted some really crazy pictures of what hell looked like. But the separation is what is the punishment. When you spend eternity separated from God, that's when you realize that's the only time they recorded in the Gospels, the only time Christ called out on the crucifixion. It wasn't when they put in spikes, they call it nails, spikes is what they were, through his wrists and his feet. He didn't cry out then. He cried out when God had to turn his back on him for the first time in all eternity, because he became sin for us and God couldn't look on him anymore. And that separation is when Christ called out. That is what agony is being without God. I digress, though. That was free. So I compiled a list of things that we get, part of our inheritance. This is by no means comprehensive. Go into a Bible software, just put "He has given," capital H, and let it show you things that he's given you. There's stuff in the Old Testament, New Testament. There's many things that he has given us, but I just compiled a short list because we do have food and we want to get to it. So I'll just go through my short list that I have here. First thing that I have here is eternal life, 1 John 5:11. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, is in Christ. He's given us eternal life, that promise of life everlasting. I like to remind people when I talk about eternity, eternity isn't just it's going to last for a long time. Eternity means that when time runs out, it's still going. Eternity is without time. We can't comprehend that as human beings, but that's what eternity is when you're talking about God. Before time started was God. When time runs out, God's going to still be there. And if you accept him, you get to have that eternal life where when time runs out, there's no more calendar, no more clocks, yet you're still there with God. Eternity. Eternal life. But that life can start now. It's not a promise for later on. You can have that eternal life now. So whatever's going on in your life, you can have eternal life. You're having life now. You can choose death or you can choose life every day. Eternal life is a gift. You can look out and you can choose, you know, it's the choice whether today is good or bad. Well, if it's filled with the life, an eternal life, then today's good. We all woke up this morning. Praise God. We're all able to come to church this morning. Praise God. We get to come here and worship in relative safety. We're not worried about government agents trying to come shut us down, unlike billions of people on the face of the earth who try to get together to worship on a Sunday morning. Praise God. We're blessed. And that's part of that eternal life. Another part of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And we don't spend enough time talking about the Holy Spirit. We talk about God. We talk about Jesus. Holy Spirit, he's co-equal. He's co-God. He's the same part. It's the Trinity. He's the same. It's the same God. It's the same person that was walking the earth 2,000 years ago is living in us. That same power, there's a song, the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us, lives in you, lives in me. Why is it not manifested? What are we doing to choke that out? Because it's there. If you receive Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. It's the guarantee. That's what your spirit bears witness with my spirit, that we are truly children of God. And we have that, the power that's there. The same power that called Lazarus from the grave, the power that called Jesus from the grave, the power that called Jairus' daughter to her life, the power that opened blind eyes, The power that spoke the universe into being, the power that holds the universe together, is inside each and every one of us. Do you stop and contemplate that? Do we spend time thinking about that, or do we look at our problems? We spend time focused on our problems, and we wonder why the power isn't manifested. The power is in us. Not because of us, not because of anything that we did. God gave it to us as a guarantee. Here, you can know you're my child because you've got my Spirit living in you. And my Holy Spirit, it's not watered down by being spread out amongst millions of Christians. It's still just as powerful in you and in me as it was when it was walking on the face of the earth as Jesus. That's what the Bible says. I'm not saying you're gods that you get to do. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that power, the Spirit of God living in you. It's not a watered down, muted thing that he gave us. That's not what he promised us. He's a good God. He gives us good gifts. He gave us a spirit with that equal power. We just have to cooperate with it. Learn to live in accordance with what it wants to do. I've had this conversation before. People are like, oh, grace, because that's why people have a problem with easy grace. You know, well, you get saved and you just go live however you want. And people try to make excuses for that. And it's like, yes, you know what? Yes, you can go live however you want once you get saved. Because if you truly get saved, if that power lives in you, you want to live differently. So yes, you can live how you want. If you don't want to live differently, go check what you have. Because you didn't get the Spirit that you were promised. And then once you learn to cooperate that, you walk in that miracle power, life looks differently. I'm not saying everything goes smoothly. You guys read the Gospels. Did Jesus' life go smoothly? You read the book of Acts. Did it go smoothly for them? But there was power manifested there. You know, read the Bible. Usually after a great manifestation of power, they wind up on the run for something. Look at Elijah at Mount Carmel. Great victory, winds up on the run for his life because the evil queen's trying to kill him. I think Snow White ripped that off. I don't know. But that's part of it, the power of the Holy Spirit. Somehow we get in our minds that it's been divided up to millions of followers, so it must be a millionth of the actual power. And it's not. It's still the same power. That's still the same power that's there. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us God has not given us a spirit of fear, but has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. I don't remember where this came from. I don't know if this movie borrowed it, but I saw it in a movie line one time. You know, danger is real, but fear is an option. You can look out at a situation and you can be fearful, or you can look at it with power. We just talked about power, with love and a sound mind. We have that power given to us. That's what God has given us. It's part of our inheritance. The transaction on the cross took away our sin. He took away our fear and he gave us love and power and a sound mind. You know, if God is for us, who could be against us? Isn't that what the Bible says? We have been blessed beyond measure. We sang about that earlier. Things may come against us. And again, read the book of Acts. It doesn't always go rosy, but at the end, we have victory. What does Paul say? To live is Christ, to die is gain. We think of death as being so final because we don't know what's beyond it. It looks so final. It seems like the end. But do you understand eternity? Do you understand God's power? Do you understand his kingdom? Do you understand that it's just the beginning? It's just the beginning. What waits beyond this life? We cling to this life and we strive to hold on to so much thing. And we look at our stuff and we want to cling to our stuff and our life. And this stuff is all so important because this is what we can see and feel and touch and hold. But understand the things that we don't see and feel and touch and hold are just as real. In fact, they're even more real. What waits beyond is more real than any of this. You know, the Lord gave me this analogy years ago. And when I was the age of my grandchildren over there, 7, 8 years old, the most devastating thing for me was Saturday at about noon when ABC's Wide World of Sports came on, because that meant cartoons were over. And there was no Cartoon Network. We had to wait till next Saturday. What happened? That's 7 days from now. I don't know what's going to happen in those 7 days. No, I have to wait. But now it's like waiting. We watch a TV show, wait till next week's episode. That's no big deal because we're grown-ups. We're adults. We've moved past that. Similarly, what we think are so important now, the things of this earth, are going to be like Saturday morning cartoons. Even more so when we get to the other side and see these things. All these things we thought were so important, we're not even going to remember most of them. Most of them aren't going to even make the transition. But we've got this now. We have this power and love and sound mind that God has given us. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us power. He's given us love. His love. And for those of you that are worried about, well, but as Christians, we have to do stuff, right? There's things that we have to do. How are we going to do it? How are we going to be good enough? Well, you're not. That was the point of the cross. None of us are ever going to be good enough. So get that out of your mind. But living it forward, how do we do that? We cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And we can do that because 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So how are we going to get the things that we need? He's given them to us. All things that pertain to life and godliness. How are we going to live a godly life? He's given you all things that you need to live a godly life. Are you listening to Him? Are you studying His Word? Are you praying? Are you listening? Remember prayer, another important part of prayer. Prayer isn't just going to God with your Christmas list and a list of things you want. There's a time to listen for an answer. Spend some time listening for an answer. Because that's where you're going to learn all things that pertain to life and godliness. I have a question. What do I do about this? Is it about life? He's given you the answer. Is it about godliness? He's given you the answer. They're provided for you. A lot of times we just don't like the answer, and so we keep praying. You know what you're supposed to do in that. 9 times out of 10, you know what to do in the situation. You're just hoping to find a loophole somewhere. I mean, it's a big book. There's got to be a loophole in here for that. Listen to what God says. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He's given us everlasting consolation and good hope. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. He's given us consolation. The consolation of, you know what it's like to, you did your best, but you walk off the field, you didn't win today. It's nice when mom or dad, the coach, somebody comes over and says, that's all right, you did your best. Consolation. You know, we think of a consolation prize as like, second place, it's runner up. But no, it's nice to be consoled. We may think that because we like to think of victors and we all want to be champions and we all want to win, but we can't always win every time. But isn't it nice to have that consolation when we don't win? That's what He's providing for us. Because like we just said, didn't always go rosy in the book of Acts. All the things that the disciples set out to do didn't always go their way. But it was nice that when it didn't go their way, they still had consolation. And a good hope. A hope that says, well, we didn't win this one, but you know what? We don't have to win every battle because the war has already been won. That's our hope. That's a good hope. And by doing that, and the good hope by grace, I don't lose sight of the fact that it's grace. It's not because we're doing a good enough job holding us stuff together. It's by grace, simply by grace, God's unmerited favor that we gain these things. So he's able to establish us in every good word and work. I don't know what to say to these people. I don't know what to say. He'll give you every good word. If you need to know what to say to somebody, pray about it. Yeah. I hope no one's calling me for my wisdom. I don't know. When people call, they want to talk to the pastor. They don't want to talk to Scott. They don't want to talk. As great as Lewis is, they don't really want to talk to Lewis. They want to know, what does God have to say? What does God say? And so that's why we pray before we talk to people. What is it? Because God will give us every good word and work. Whatever work it is you're supposed to do, God will give that to you. Don't worry. It's you know, if he wants you to do something great and grandiose, you know, head off to the Africa, he'll give you that. He'll give you that desire and the want to do that, and he'll give you the ability to open the doors for that. Maybe he wants you to go minister overseas. Maybe he just wants you to go minister in a soup kitchen. That's awesome too. But maybe he just wants you to walk by and pat somebody on the shoulder. Well, that's not a work of God, really. Lewis tells the story of his wife, Pat, sitting in church one day. She was having a bad day. Don't know what the bad day was. She didn't really mention that. It wasn't part of the story. Doesn't really matter. She was having a bad day. She was sitting there and felt like nobody knew, nobody cared, nobody was noticed. Until somebody came by without saying a word. They didn't say anything to her. They just patted her on the shoulder like two or three times as they walked by going to their seat. She attended this church for decades. She heard sermons by many hundreds, thousands of sermons. But one of the things that stuck out in her mind as touching her in this building was somebody whose name she doesn't even know touching her as they walked by, because that person did that as a work of God. So you don't know who you smile at, who you say hello to, what that means to their day. Just be sensitive and be available. That's what it is, because he'll give you everything for every good work. He's given us understanding. 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Notice the theme there in that? True, repeated several times. Truth. It's a rare commodity nowadays. It's a moving target in a lot of places. Our society likes to say your truth, my truth, their truth, our truth. There's not a bunch of truths. There's the truth. You wonder why they can't find it? It's because they're not children of God. They haven't inherited it. They are not partakers of the inheritance. Therefore, they can't find the truth. Pray for them. Pray for them. Don't be mad at them. God, don't be mad at them. They're lost. We were like that one time too before we came to know God. They don't know the truth. That's why they're all over the place, because there's no truth in them. Think about that. As Christians, we know the truth. How confusing must that be? Why are children killing themselves at such a rate? They're so confused. Why is there so much confusion? Because they don't know the truth. If you know the truth, the confusion goes away. That's why. Instead, we offer them medication. And there's a place for medicine. I'm not dissing all medication, but the first place we need to give them is hope. We need to give them truth. We spend 8-10 years telling a child he's nothing but an accidental mutation of an animal, and then we wonder why he suddenly acts animalistic someday. Because you didn't tell that child the truth, that you were created in the image of God, and that your birthright was swiped for an apple thousands of years ago in a garden, but somebody came to give you that birthright back 2,000 years ago on a cross. He died so you can now have that birthright back. All you have to do is accept it. And now you can know the truth and the confusion will go away. But instead we offer him confusion and more confusion. We heap confusion upon confusion on him. And religion is just as bad. Don't think the church is off the hook. Yeah. This church says you can't wear dresses. This church says women can't cut their hair. This one says men have to wear beards. This one says that. That says this. That's rules. That's what man's made up. What does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? Jesus came to give you life and life more abundantly. He didn't come to give you rules and rules more abundantly. He came to give you life. He came to give you eternal life, and he came to give you truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And this one, I'm going to wrap up with this one. And again, this is why no way a comprehensive list. I encourage you to go look on your own and find your own list. And what does that mean to you? But this one, I want to wrap up with the love of God, Romans 5:5. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Again, the Holy Spirit is there as well because that's the source of love. But the love of God, the real love of God. This is what 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Without love, you are nothing. It says, you are nothing. I am nothing. This is God's love. This isn't a wishy-washy kind of love. This isn't the love of the world that if you do this, if you will do X, Y, and Z, I will love you back. If you love me, I'll love you. That's the world's kind of love. That's not God's kind of love. God's kind of love is, I'm going to come, you're going to ignore me, you're going to seek to kill me as an infant, you're going to persecute me, you're going to nail me to a cross, you're going to kill me in the most excruciating way possible, and I'm going to love you in spite of all that. In fact, I'm going to do all that because I love you. I could stop it at any point. Anywhere along the line, Christ could stop that. You know, we talk about the martyrs through history, and there have been many great martyrs. None of them had the power to stop their martyrdom, yet went through with it. You could say, well, they wouldn't have gotten into that circumstance to begin with, but when it's happening, they were powerless to stop it. They went into the situation willingly, but Jesus was standing there, and he could have stopped it. He could have looked at Pontius Pilate and said, no, it's not happening today. No, you're not scourging me. You're not crucifying me. This is done. I'm out of here. See ya. And walked out. He could have. Why didn't he? Love. He loved Pontius Pilate. He loved Judas. He loved the Romans that were going to nail him to the cross. And he loves you, and he loves me. That's the kind of love that has been shed abroad in our hearts. Do we let that go? Do we let that flow through us to other people, or do we hold that back? Well, I'm not going to love him. I'm not going to love her. Do you know what they said? Do you know what they did? Did they nail you to a cross? If Jesus didn't hold back love from them that have nailed him to a cross, do we have a right to hold back love from somebody who said something mean to us? They hurt our feelings. They didn't vote the way we vote. And we're going to withhold love from them. How dare we? How dare we? If the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, as it says there, and it has been, it's part of the promise, it's there. How dare we not show that love? You know, the world knows what we're against. Do they know what we're for? The world knows what the church is against. We stand against this and we stand against that. And a lot of times it's a reaction to what the world is doing. And so, of course, we have to say, no, that's wrong. Truth, remember, truth matters. but though they know they are loved. Loved by God. And because we're part of God's kingdom, because we're now a child of God, we have the inheritance. But because of that, now comes the responsibility. We have to love them. Ooh. Responsibility. Loving people. It's in the Word. I'm sorry, I can't edit it out. It's the love of God has been shed, has been poured out in our hearts. The love of God. If you're trying to, you try to hold that in, it's you're going to choke the flow of the Spirit. Remember, we said earlier that same power is in us, but why isn't it working? I don't know. Maybe we're choking it because we're not letting it pour out the love that's being poured in us. Remember, I said truth still matters. You don't have to sacrifice truth, but you can always do it in love. It always comes from a place of love. And I don't know what people have done to you, and I'm not minimizing it. I'm not making an excuse. There's no excuse for harming people. There have been things done to people that I can't even imagine. We hear about it on the news constantly, and it's terrible, and it's wrong, and it never should have happened. Yes. But God says that we're supposed to love those people anyway. If he loved people nailing them to a cross, he's cried out, God, forgive them. They don't know what they do. If he could love them, then we could love somebody that roots for the wrong football team. We can love somebody who doesn't think like we think. Especially if they're lost, especially if they haven't received Christ, if they haven't, we've got to show love to the brethren. That's what Jesus said, by the love we show to each other, to the brethren, to those of the church. One of the worst condemnations of the church is the fact that we are the only army in the world that shoots its own wounded. Rather than surrounding them and praying for them and pulling them back in, pulling them into the foxhole and binding them up, we throw them out and turn our own guns on them, which are supposed to be used to save people. We use it to wound people because we don't have the love of God. We're choking back the love of God that's been poured out in our hearts. And we're not loving our enemies as Christ told us to. Love those in the church. Love those not in the church. Because we were like them one day, and somebody had enough love for you to share the gospel with you when you weren't saved. Because none of us were born saved. You know, God has no grandchildren. They're all children. Those that have accepted and become children of God, you have to accept it on your own. So somebody loved you enough to share it. So love others. Love God enough to love other people for him. If he came and died for them, he died for them. Not just for you, for them as well. So, that was what I got to share with you guys today. I thank you for your patience. We're going to have the altar keyboard players in the back right now, so we don't have music, but the altar is still open. Anybody wants to come forward, I'm going to stop here in a minute. Pray about anything we've talked about today, anything at all that the Lord has asked you to come pray about, anything you want to ask the Lord about. The altar's open. I'm going to pause just a moment. Everyone else, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to go to the Lord and close just a moment. So, anybody want to come forward for any reason? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the blessings that you provide for us. We thank you for the cross and the hope that it gives us for a future. We're also thankful for the inheritance that we have right now, for the things that we have the privilege of being part of now. Father, thank you for loving us when we were unlovable, when we didn't love you. While we were yet sinners, you still died for us. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you for forgiving. Father, we pray that you'll fill us with your Spirit. let us cooperate with your spirit. Let us get out of the way of your spirit so we can cooperate with you in every good work that you've prepared for us. And most importantly, above all, help us show your love and your truth to a world that needs both. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And everybody said, amen.